That was good. Amen. Come as you are. I think that's how the Lord receives us, as we are. Hey, I'm glad you're here this morning. Thanks for joining us. And we're excited. If you're a guest today, if you've never visited with us before, and even if you have, please stop by the Welcome Center and get to know us. We'd like to get to know you today. If you're one of those people that like to fill in the blanks and are kind of a completionist or a little OCD, we have an outline for you that we make available either on our FCC app or on YouVersion, as well as you can pick up a hard copy every Sunday. I just checked in. I don't think you were here last Sunday. Were you, Mercedes?
I was in the nursery.
Okay, you were in the nursery. You got an excuse. That's a pass. Yeah, all right. But Mercedes posted, and Lori Webster, I don't think Lori's here this morning, but Lori Webster posted, and their friend, Sherry Klein, raise your hand, Sherry. Sherry saw it, and she was looking, kind of looking for a church, and so she thought she'd come and try us. And then she posted, she checked in, and Peggy Smith, another one of their friends who was in the area, came and tried us. And they were both in Coffee with Chris this last weekend and was telling me about this. And so I just thought that was really cool. So you never know who you influence by checking in at FCC. That's important because you never know when there's somebody who is wounded and broken and looking for the answer in Christ. And you could be the one who could share and bring them to Christ and a church with you. So this morning we're continuing our sermon series, Love in the Real World. I wanted to say Heaven in the Real World, but Love in the Real World. And we're in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, and we're going to be starting in verse 7. And so you've got to be wondering, Chris, what do you have in the bag? But you know what? I'm not going to tell you until you say, after me, Chris, what do you have in the bag? That's pretty good. Let's try that again. Chris. Stop. There are people in the balcony that I can tell right now they're smiling and giggling that aren't even asking the question. And so this is a group in mass participation kind of that introduced this message. So let's try this again. Chris.
What do you have
in the bag? I'm so glad you asked. Please. Thank you, Betty. I have my favorite toothpaste of all time, which is
Crest.
All right, now this is Crest with whitening scope in it, in case you're wondering. So if you need some breath, when I say refreshing, it's for you. And then I've got Crest 3D White, in case you need some whitening. And then I've got Crest Sense of Relief, in case your teeth are feeling particularly sensitive today. And I have with me Crest Baking Soda and Peroxide Whitening, in case you don't want to put baking soda and peroxide, mix it up yourself with your toothpaste, this is for you, okay? And then I've got Crest Pro Health Original Clean Mint. So if you want your breath to taste minty, that's for you. And I have Crest 3D White, but this is Arctic Fresh, which is clearly different than the mint flavor. What was the mint? Cool mint? And then I've got, I have Crest Cavity Protection Cool Mint Gel. Now, maybe I don't know, but when I was a kid, when I brushed my teeth, I thought I had cavity protection. But this is especially for cavity protection. I'm not making this up. And then I have Crest Complete. That is a whitening deep clean and up to 2 times deeper clean feeling. So if you're not feeling very clean, this is going to double the deepening of the cleanness in your mouth, in your teeth. I don't know. And you're saying, boy, he has way too much time. I said, all right. And then I got, ask my wife. I don't. All right, anyway, Crest Pro Health Advanced. This is advanced. Extra whitening power and freshness. This does cavities, gingivitis, sensitivity, plaque, tartar, whitening, freshens breath. All of that in a box. Not only that, but I have two more. And I have Crest Pro Health, and this has got a little pink thing on it, sensitive and enamel shield. And so, and last but not least, I have Crest Complete Whitening Cinnamon Expressions, and then it's in Spanish. I didn't know what that was. Cinnamon Expressions. So... And you know, I bet you they have Crest pumpkin flavored, just for Thanksgiving and for Halloween. They should, don't you think? With all that Halloween candy and everything. Well, you might be saying to yourself, well, Chris, you spent an awful lot of time promoting Crest this morning in church. Well, what I want you to think about is when I was looking at all this stuff at Walmart, I was just overwhelmed at the variety and the differences and the mass appeal. But you know what? If I'm looking for something new and improved in the area of toothpaste, where am I going to go? I'm going to go to Crest. Because I just told you about 11 of the 38 different types of Crest toothpaste that are in existence today. And so it's amazing. It's new and improved. And if you want something in the area of toothpaste, I would believe that you might want to check out Crest. Now, as we study 1 John, we need to remember what type of man John was. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved, whose head had leaned on Jesus' chest, whose eyes had seen the King in his glory, and whose strengthened gaze had looked within the gates of heaven. He was the one who saw Jesus' heart pierced and blood and water poured forth. He had also beheld the Lion of Judah prevail to take the book and to loose the seven seals in Revelation. Now, in this passage this morning that we're going to look at, there are two tests of love. Two tests of love. And the first test is found in verses 7 through 11. And the first test is this: love's new commandment. Notice, if you will, follow along with me in 1 John 2, verse 7 through 14. It says, "Beloved, And you are loved by God, and that's why he's writing this to you. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. And at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you. That new commandment which I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, John's statements here seem to be contradictory. Some things can be old and new at the same time. Like an old house with a new coat of paint, with new carpet, and a new addition built on. Or in a sense, maybe a car that you just recently purchased, which is 3 years old in your driveway, but is new to you. Or a daughter wears her mother's wedding gown, and that makes it new. Or baseball, by the way, go Cubbies. That's almost like bringing up the election and that whole deal. I mean, go Cubbies. This is kind of like directly split Cards Cubs area right here. And so if you mention either one of those, you kind of get in trouble. But just think about baseball. It's America's oldest pastime. It has new rules, new teams, new stadiums, new uniforms, new players, and new fans. An old idea becomes new by giving added emphasis or applying it in a new context. Now, John states this command, if you'll notice, is both old and new. It will be forever relevant and practical, and this old new command to love occurs again and again throughout the rest of the book as we study through it. The command to love is old in the sense of that it was written in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It is old also in the sense that John's readers learned it from their first days as Christians. It's one of the first things that they probably learned. And this is probably what he means when he says that they've had it since the beginning. When he says it's the message that you've heard, he's very likely meaning that the apostles taught it to them. Loving one's neighbor has a fixed place in official Christian teaching. It is quoted 9 times in the New Testament, and it makes it the most quoted Old Testament verse in all the Bible. And the reason the command to love is so prominent in Christian teaching is because Jesus emphasized it. If you look in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, he calls it the second most important commandment next to loving God, and proclaims that the two of them are the heart of Old Testament teaching. John calls it a new command here because in his gospel, he records Jesus saying, "A new command I give you, love one another." Jesus could call this principle new for a number of reasons, and I'm going to list them very, very quickly. First, he made it more prominent than it had ever been before. Second, he himself embodied God's love for mankind. He gave himself for us. Third, he made his behavior the standard of our love. Fourth, he enlarged the circle of love to include our enemies. John confidently believes that love is new daily as it is personalized and realized in you and I. Its truth, he says, is seen in him and in you. And love is viewable in Jesus, but also renewed by us, his followers. And finally, the evidence of Jesus' new command to love one another is found in the fact that the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Christ's love for humanity was demonstrated in his life, but supremely on the cross. He shattered the rule of evil and hatred in the world. Now listen, this is a quote, an old quote. I think it's a good one. You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates the same people that you do. Let me say that again. You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you do. You see, the darkness continues to dissipate as we, his followers, show love for one another and for our fellow man until that future day when evil is totally banished and the love of God will rule. Joyce Carol Oates was an American novelist. She wrote a lot of Christian novels, fiction novels. And her husband, Raymond Smith, also a writer, met while attending graduate school in 1960. They got married and spent 47 years side by side. In 2008, Smith entered a hospital with pneumonia and it took his life. His death was sudden and before his wife could get to him. And in her memoir, A Widow's Story, Oates describes how she went through her husband's things following his death and discovered an unfinished novel. And in the notes for this work, she found when he was in the hospital prior to their marriage and he fell in love with a fellow patient. And to Oates' surprise, she also discovered that a psychiatrist had diagnosed her husband's condition by calling him a loved, starved individual. She was shocked and even disillusioned. She had been close to her husband for years and never knew that he was starved for love. Oates wrote, "It should not fill me with unease to learn this after Ray's death and so many years after it happened, but he hadn't told me. It was his secret. He'd been love-starved." Now, isn't that an accurate description for all of us? Everyone has a need, a hunger, and even a craving for love. And when it isn't found, We become love-starved. And as Oates said elsewhere in one of her short stories, loneliness is like starvation. You don't realize how hungry you are until you begin to eat. Would you notice if someone was love-starved around you? We all need to love and need to be loved by others. The test for love's new commandment is passed by loving others as Christ loved us. And the second test is found in the next verses, in verse 12 through 14. Love's new growing family. Love's new growing family. The apostle writes, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. One of the best remedies for insecurities about ourselves is positive reinforcement. We just need to hear someone who we respect tell us that we're doing okay. Our children come to us with a sheet of paper they have colored with crayons, and they say that this is our house, and we tell them that it's wonderful, even though it bears little resemblance to our house. We all need to be encouraged and appreciated. John's readers were not perfect, but they needed to hear they were doing all right in their Christian walk. And so he addresses them in this way as classes or stages of spiritual growth. And we want to look at the first one, which is little children. We're going to look at verse 12 and verse 13. It says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Then we're going to skip, and then it says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, being a Christian is more than just instant conversion. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. And when you start out as a baby. You must be fed on the simple things of the Bible, and you learn to walk in your Christian life gradually, and at first you will fall down and make many mistakes, but you are to continue growing. However, there are many people who have stopped growing. They remain spiritual babes all of their lives. And I'm afraid that this experience is all too common today. And perhaps that is your experience. Now, have you ever heard this expression, out of the mouths of babes? Out of the mouths of babes? I'm sure you have. It comes from the simple truth that sometimes it takes a child to reveal lasting wisdom. It seems foolish, but it isn't. For example, Patrick, age 10, said, never trust a dog to watch your food. Michael, 14, said, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid, don't answer him. Another Michael, a wise young man that he was, also said, never tell your mom her diet's not working. Randy, 9 years of age, said, stay away from prunes. One wonders how he figured out or how he discovered that wisdom. Kayoyo, age 9, said, never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. And Naomi, age 15, said, if you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse instead. And Lauren, age 9, said, felt markers are not good for lipstick. And Joel, 10 years old, said, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. And Eileen, age 8, said, never try to baptize a cat, even though it may need saving. So, do you remember the day when you gave your heart to Christ? You were sure of victory, and how it seemed that you were going to be more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. Thousands of Christians struggle with themselves, and it is for us as we grow together to receive victory over sin in Christ. So John wrote little children first, but then he advances and says, grow on. And he addresses young men, but this includes everyone, male and female. This is a stage of growth. In verse 13 and 14, he says, I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. In fact, he says that twice to emphasize it. And in our text, it describes the model of a spiritually strong young person in the Lord. And the strength here is not a result of physical strength, but it's the result of spiritual strength, and that strength comes from God, and a strength that is the result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a strength that which brings out and consecrates their natural energy and makes the young person with their energy to use that energy in the right direction. He writes, I write to you young men because you are strong. Now, the spiritually strong person may be described in this way. He or she is one who is very decided for Christ. And I'm going to use the personal pronoun he and she in this because it's both a he and she thing. This person is not half-hearted, halting between two opinions. There is nothing about them now, as there once might have been, of questioning or hesitation in relationship to their faith. She is for Christ. Whoever may be for the false, they are for the truth. Whoever may side with the unjust, he is for the honest. Whoever may adopt crooked policy, she is for straightforward principle. He has made up his mind to it that he is Christ. He has decided not only in his service of Christ, but in his opinions. He knows what he knows, and he holds firmly to what he holds. I've tried to say this a few different ways, and I just couldn't. He is also strong in the matter of establishment. He once believed truths because he was taught, but now he begins to search to the roots of them and to find out that the arguments which support them. He has proved, if not in all things, enough to hold tightly to what is good. He has become established by some little experience, for though a young man, he will gain more experience. And the text gives a further description of the model Christian young person in the words, and the word of God abides in you. The word of God abides in him. That is, he is constantly feeling its effects. It abides in him like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's like a sacred fire consuming his sins and comforting his spirit. It abides in him, a heavenly messenger revealing to him the freshness of celestial truth, uplifting him from earthly desires and preparing him for the mansion made for him in the skies. The gospel permeates his whole being, his nature. It is intertwined into his very self. You would more readily destroy him than make him deny his or her faith. You've overcome Satan by the power of grace. And I hope there are young people who are called here today to dedicate themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as young people in the Lord, to say whatever you're called to, that this is my calling, and by God's grace, I will give myself to it, and I will do my best. I wonder if there's anyone here who would give their lives in Christian ministry. There are many people who ought to be in Christian ministry who stand back. You cannot expect that you're going to gain earthly wealth in Christian ministry. If you have any of that kind of idea that you're going to be rich and famous and fly around in a Learjet or something like that, you might as well just give it up. And if you're not called into ministry, you will hate it, because that is not what God intended for you. I don't know if you've ever ran on a treadmill in your life. I would rather do anything than run on a treadmill. But try that out. If you're not truly called into ministry, you might as well run on a treadmill, because it's going to be meaningless, it's going to feel purposeless, and it's going to be boring. But if you feel an intense earnestness to win souls and desire above all desires to follow Christ and your calling, then that is what you should do. If God would call some fine, noble young person who may have tried to pursue another career, but who now will dedicate themselves to the service of Christian ministry, you would do well. Be careful to follow God's calling in your life. Now, could there be some future missionaries in this room? I was preaching this in first service, and we went to our breakfast this morning, and there was a young lady who was a guest, never been here before that I know of, who was visiting with the family. And she said, "You know what? I've never heard that preached before, but I really want to spend my time after I graduate." She's at VU. She's a senior. "From the time now until I'm in my 30s with YWAM, Youth with a Mission." She said, "Nobody's ever asked me if I wanted to be a missionary." Isn't that a shame? Some of you are called to foreign fields, to foreign lands, to devote your life, and that is the only place that you will find joy and satisfaction. Nothing else will compare to that, because God has His hand on you and desires you in His service. You can't run away from that. You can try, but you'll never be satisfied. You might not ever read on a want ad or an employment ad, "Wanted, young people who are strong, in whom the word of God lives, and who have overcome the evil one. You who are weak had better stop at the Christian nursery and stay there a little while. You in whom the word of God does not yet live need to stay until you're taught of the elementary truths of the faith. You have not overcome the wicked one. You are not the person who is wanted. But you who are strong enough to do and to dare for Jesus, you who are spiritually minded enough to have overcome the monster of evil in your own lives, you are the ones to fight Satan in his strongholds." In his book, When God Whispers Your Name, Max Lucado tells the story of John Eglin. You probably never heard of him. He was a young man who had never preached a sermon in his life before the Sunday morning when it snowed and the pastor wasn't able to make it to the church. In fact, he was the only deacon to show up. He was not a preacher, but he was faithful. And that meant on that particular Sunday morning, he preached. God rewarded his faithfulness. And at the end of his hesitant sermon, one young man invited God into his heart. No one there could appreciate the significance of what had taken place that morning. The young man who accepted Christ that snowy Sunday morning was none other than Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the man who has often been called the Prince of Preachers. God blessed his preaching, and when he was still less than 30 years old, he, meaning Charles Haddon Spurgeon, became the pastor of London's Metropolitan Tabernacle. His sermons were so powerful that although the building could hold 5,000 people, the crowds who came to hear him were so thick that they would line up outside trying to hear his sermons. Can you imagine? That amazing life of faith all started on a cold Sunday morning with faithfulness of a young deacon who had never preached a sermon before that day. Faithfulness means being committed to what God lets us have the chance to do. Whether it's a big assignment or a small assignment, giving a sermon to a handful of people on a Sunday morning when almost no one shows up doesn't seem all that significant. But it demanded faithfulness, and God blessed John Eglin's faithfulness. So we see little children, young men, and then finally we see fathers, spiritual fathers, those mature in the faith. Verse 13 and 14, again, I'm skipping. I'm just referring to what is addressed to fathers. "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." He says the same thing twice. The fathers, they're the mature, the experienced. These are at home as they diligently care for the household of faith, watching over the feeble, strengthening and comforting them. These are able by their experience to answer the disagreeable, to teach the untaught, to guide the ignorant. Their knowledge is deep, and they are therefore able to become teachers of others. They are men and women of spiritual force and have come to the full stature of being in Christ. Therefore, they are the solid strength of the church. If the young men, young people are the church's arm, then these are the church's backbone. We need to have many fathers in faith, even though Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers." These are the fathers, those who have aged in grace, have come to the full development of their spiritual maturity. and have been confirmed in that development by the test of time and trials. Believers, when they have, in the course of the years, shown themselves able to both labor and to suffer. Why do we call the early writers of the church the fathers of the church? Not because we owe more to their teaching, but because they were the first men, the first people, the first pioneers, the vanguard, and so fathers of the church. The first and earliest members of the church will become fathers in due time if they continue in the faith, if they're grounded and settled. Their years of persevering devotion entitled them to respect. Paul mentions with honor certain persons, saying, who also were in Christ before me. There is an honor in having been a soldier of Christ for a long time. It was no small praise of his disciples when Jesus said to them, you have been with me from the beginning. With the idea of fathers, we so far associate that of age that we hope and expect believers who have been in Christ long have learned their lessons well and have come to the fullness of growth in the things of God. But you got to judge yourself and say to yourself, am I that type of Christian? Have I grown in faith? Am I spiritually mature? And if you're not able to say so, then to pursue and to press on. Now, in our church, we have a lot of spiritual mature people, more than normal, I believe. And that's why I love it here. Love's test is passed by growing spiritually, to mature in Christ. Are you spiritually a child? Are you a spiritual young person in faith, or are you a father mature in your faith? Are you passing love's test? Are you obeying his command? Is your life characterized by loving those around you, loving where you are? Would they say, first thing about you, well, he or she is a loving person? Or not. This morning, John calls us to something new and improved, way more important than toothpaste, but a quality of love present by obeying Jesus' command to love one another, but also to grow in our faith to that next step, never giving up and continually moving on. If you would please stand as I pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for this time. And Father, may the quality of our walk with you, that we might abide with you, that we might know you deeply because of our daily walk with you, moment by moment, Father, that we might live in your presence. So Father, we let you down often, daily, moment by moment. We ask your forgiveness, just like a child. But we believe that we're forgiven by faith. And Father, help us to live rightly with those around us, that we might love the way Jesus loved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.